All right, well, you may be seated. Tonight, we deal with John chapter 13. You know, and one of the things you, when you read the whole book of John, you understand that the pace of John's writing slowed down beginning with chapter 13. You know, if you've been covering and staying with us, you'll see that the first 12 chapters of the book, you know, covers a period of almost 3 years. But the last six or seven chapters of the book covers about 1 week. So there was a lot of interacting with Jesus and his disciples during this last week, because this was the week that led up to his death. And so therefore, he spent a lot of time with his disciples trying to ensure them that he loved them and to prepare them for his departure. And so that's kind of the mindset we go into this tonight, because he teaches them a valuable lesson on what it's like to be a humble servant of the Lord. And he used himself as an example. Even though they didn't all get it at the same time, they finally at some point in time understood how important humility is in the plan of God. So when we look at this, in verse 1 and 2, it says, before the Passover celebration, and we talked about that in previous chapters, what the Passover represented and the significance about that in the Jewish culture. It says, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Verse 2 says, it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Okay, so now we see Jesus in some of the other writings when they talk about this particular event, you know, they give a more in-depth study of the Lord's Supper and what Jesus implemented. He said, he do this in remembrance of me. That's why we celebrate communion and memory of what he had done for us. And so now what we see here is the Bible says that, you know, the devil had already prompted Judas. So that lets me know that the devil as a spirit has the ability to influence humans. And when I say that is because just like God used humans to do the things that he needed to get done in earth, the devil used humans too. Most of the time he worked through people to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish, especially those things that come against God. And that's what we got to be mindful of. A lot of time when you hear people say, you see a person doing something, you try to connect with what is the spirit behind that. What is causing that person to act that way? Because there's normally an underlying reason, an underlying spirit that has that influence on them. And so we see that if we're not careful, you know, the devil can prompt us, you know, to do some things that you don't want to do, because that's his job. That's why he tempts us, and he come to pull us away from the truth. And so Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed, because this was all a part of God's plan. I mean, God had this thing mapped out from the beginning. So now Jesus is letting his disciples know that, hey, my time has come, you know. And so as he do this, he want to leave them with some valuable lessons. And so when we get to verse 3 through 5, look what he says. He said, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and will return to God. So he knew where he came from, where he originated at, and he knew where he was going to return. So there was never a doubt in Jesus' mind where he was going. And look, says, so he got up from the table and took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now, when you see that, can you get the picture of Jesus washing his disciples' feet? Yeah, just think about that. And normally, you all know the story. In that culture at that time, because people walked around with sandals on and was dusty, it was customary when you came to somebody's house that you would normally wash their feet. But normally that role was played by someone in a subservient way. it was not normally played by someone that would have status or prominence, normally reserved for a slave. And so now we see Jesus putting himself in a position where he is acting more like a slave than he is a king, more like a slave than he is the savior of the world. And he's doing this to teach his disciples this valuable lesson about humility. You know, and I think what God wants us to learn is there is a value in being humble. Because if we humble ourselves, the Bible said, in due time, God will exalt us. He will lift us up. And so Jesus now doing this, he decided to wash his disciples' feet. Now, in some churches, you know, we have done foot washing service here. Those of you who have been here for a while, I think in over 20 years, we done probably did about 3 or maybe 4 foot washing services. Now, in some churches, you know, just like churches say communion is a tenet, a fundamental part of the church. You know, baptism is a fundamental part of the church. Most Christian churches honor those two components, baptism and communion. But some churches even honor foot washing. So just like we have a baptism service or a communion service, some churches regularly have foot washing service. And I think one Sunday we did that where the leadership kind of, Brother Herb, was you here during that time? Where the leadership, you know, we came up, had all our members to come up, and the leadership washed their feet. You know, and it was a ceremony that we did, but it's not something we do all the time. But I believe it was to demonstrate what humility looked like when you have to bow down to wash some people's feet. Now, everybody didn't want to take the shoes off, but we went through the symbolism. You know, we had wipes. I don't think we had water. I think we had wipes and stuff like that, and we did that. And so what Jesus is doing, he is demonstrating what humility looked like. In order to be humble, you have to lower yourself. And if you can't lower yourself, it's going to be hard for you to be a humble servant. So now the Bible talks a lot about humility. So why do you think it's so hard for believers to walk in that spirit of humility? I mean, if God has said it, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, in due time I will exalt you. If he has commanded that and said that, why do you think humility is sometimes so hard to demonstrate? And your answer is your answer. There's no right answer. I'm just looking in your mind. When you think about humility and what it looks like, what Jesus is doing here, why do you think it's difficult for a lot of Christians to operate in a spirit of humility? Major, you got some? I got a mic? Anybody else? Now, your answer, I'm not saying, you know, come up with an answer that you got to try to search out. Just in your mind.
No, just my thought is that because we think too much of ourselves.
Okay. We think too much of ourselves. Okay. Now, that's a good one, you know, because sometimes, you know, when you got a high opinion of yourself, you think that certain things are beneath you. I mean, you know, it's no different than the church. There's certain jobs that be a little bit more glamorous than other jobs. So therefore, if I got to do this in the church, you know, I don't think that is beneath me. But if I had to do this in the church, I could do that job. And you're right. Sometimes, you know, it's difficult to position ourselves in a place where we think it's beneath us. You know, but that's what God wants us to be at, man. He wants us to be humble. Now, he's not telling all of us to go wash the bathroom, mop the bathroom and all that. But he is saying if you see a paper on the floor and you're in the church, don't walk over it. Pick it up. Pick it up. A humble act of service. Help somebody. Okay? Brother Herb, anybody else? Brother? Okay, Brother.
That's what I'm talking about. I need
go ahead, Brother Anthony. Go ahead. Amen. The Bible says that. Pride goes before a fall. And it's so easy for us to find ourselves in an elevated position where we think that we can't serve in position that's beneath us. Instead of saying, hey, man, if God has called me to be a servant and a humble servant, then I don't look at the task to measure whether or not I can do it. I look at the need and say, if it needs to get done, then I got to be willing to do it. And if it's something that is considered by others to be beneath me, then guess what? Then that is letting me know that we don't have the spirit that the Lord looks for. And you know, he just used washing feet. But we can take washing feet and turn it into clean the bathroom. I mean, we got a church cleanup. You know, hey, well, look, I'll brush the stage and the equipment off of here. I ain't going to the bathroom. The bathroom is beneath me. You see what I'm saying? And so we got to realize that a lot of times in things that we do and things that we say, if we're not careful, we can come across like we're high-minded and that we're arrogant. And we can exalt ourselves to the point where we have nowhere else to go but down. Because eventually, pride goes before the fall. That's what the Bible says. Brother Herb, you got anything you want to add to this? Okay.
No, I go along pretty much with the Major said too. You know, again, not being so selfish and thinking you're above anything or anybody. So, yeah, that's all I have.
Okay. So now look at this. As we read on, it says in verse 6-9, it says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You know, the other ones went allowed it to happen. But now Peter is confused. Because Peter understands that, man, that ain't something a guy your status ought to be doing. So Peter asked the question. Everybody else just went along with the program. But Peter asked the question. And that is what he's known for, to ask questions, always to be quick. And sometimes we're going to see here later, he say things, you know, off the cuff that it take him some time to get to his end. Because he learned some lessons along the way that contradict what he said earlier. You know, and we're going to see that. So he says now, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. Jesus said, now, you know, I'm demonstrating to you what the ultimate sacrificial act looked like. You know, I'm about to die. But as I make preparation for that, I'm showing you that it takes humility to be willing to sacrifice yourself. It takes humility to be able to serve God to the highest level. And it's hard to do that if we would not humble ourselves. And so Jesus was trying to teach them and get them to understand what this was all about. But again, Peter thinking in the natural, looking at who Jesus was, man, you're supposed to be the Messiah. I mean, you're supposed to be our Savior. You're the one we looked at to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And now you're right here washing feet? He's thinking, that don't make sense. And you know that sometimes that when we read some of the things that the Lord requires of us, we like Peter. Say, it don't make sense sometimes. The Bible says, you got to ought against your brother? Go to your brother. It don't make sense. Makes sense to call the other brother and talk about it. That makes sense. Let me call somebody else and talk about it. And then now we think that we done did the right thing, but most of the time that don't work. It backfires. Because now when you eventually go to your brother, it's too late because you done already went to somebody else. And so there are some things that when we read this word that in our natural mind, it just don't make sense. And when it don't make sense to us, we're not going to do what it says. We're going to figure out how to do things in our own mind and our own way, and sometimes those ways don't line up with the Word of God. And so we can't expect to get the results that God wants us to get if we're going to do things in our own way. Brother?
You know, Pastor, I know they always mention about the book of Nehemiah being a place to go to learn when you're trying to find leadership, but Jesus gives us an example. Not to ask nobody else to do what you're not willing to do. And from a person who's in charge, that's the mentality that I've had to have with the guys underneath me. I'm not going to ask you to go do something that I'm not willing to do. And he's showing his disciples as well, because they're going to get into this situation after he's died, rose again, gone back to the Father, that they're going to get into situations that they're going to need the lesson that he's teaching.
Amen. Amen. And the things that Jesus was presenting here was all about them understanding what his mission was and how humility played an important part of what he came to do. And he was teaching them this because, again, like Major, he expected them to live this out. He didn't teach this lesson for them to just take it in and not apply. He expected them to live this out. So now look at this. This exchange with Peter. Peter go, no, Peter protested. You would never wash my, you would never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Now that kind of got Peter's attention right there. Now the Bible don't clearly say, you know, what came to Peter's mind or why Peter was opposed to that. Thinking in the natural, you know, Peter had a difficult time to accept it. But when Jesus tell him, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Man, that's pretty powerful. I mean, this is a guy that Jesus called. And Jesus said, man, what I'm teaching you is so important that if you don't allow this to happen, you know, when you look at that, it's almost like Jesus was instituting something that he had to bring people into. And in order to get into this, you have to have this done. And if you don't have this done, you don't belong to me. It's almost like, you know, we can say that about baptism. You know, we believe baptism is so important. Now, you know, I know sometimes, you know, water baptism is the outward act. But in most churches, baptism is important. In some churches, baptism is so important that if you get, say you want to give your life to the Lord today, they baptize you right then on the spot. Ain't no waiting a month, no classes. They're going to take you through it right there on the spot. Because they see baptism as so important, the act of it. Not so much the heart. And I don't, obviously, we don't do that here, so I don't think that's a standard that Jesus established. But I'm just telling you how some people see and interpret these things of submission and doing the things that Jesus said to do, that they do it immediately because they don't believe that your salvation is complete until you get baptized. And so they don't want to take a chance that Brother Herb going to walk out the door and something happened to him. And now it's on our hand that, man, we didn't complete his salvation. Because we didn't take him through the act of baptism. Now, Jesus, whatever he was meaning here, he said, now, you know, if, unless you allow me to wash you, Peter, you don't belong to me. Man, can you imagine Peter standing there with all the other boys listening to this conversation, and he tell me, you don't belong to me? Then Peter said this, Lord. Peter said, Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well. Lord, not just my feet. When he got to understand how important this act was to Jesus, he said, okay, don't stop at my feet. If this got something to do with me being with you and being like you, then go ahead and give me a whole bath, not just a foot. So again, Peter, in his excitement, he got the picture somewhat now, but at the same time, you know, he is somewhat missing the main point. It wasn't about washing his whole body. It was about this act of humility. And if you can understand this act of humility, then you're going to be able to understand what I'm about to do next. Because what I have to do next, going to the cross, is an act of humility, an act of obedience to the Father. And so this lesson, you know, is a powerful little lesson for anybody that when you're trying to teach people that, hey, man, God really values humility. You know, in the world, we're taught, you know, when you're trying to make it up to the top of the ladder, the end justifies the means. In other words, Major, however you get to the top of the ladder, as long as you get there, it don't matter how you get there. So when you come and talk to a person with that mindset and say, God said, if you humble yourself, in due time, I will let. They're going to, man, that, I like Major, not using Major just fictitiously. I like Major's example. Major said, I got to step on some folks. I got to cheat. I got to do whatever I need to do. Because Major told me the ends justify the means. So if I make it to the top of the ladder, at the end of the day, when I stand up there, it don't matter how I got there. If I had to step on people to get there, if I had to lie on people to get there, The end, yes, sir. And so when people say that, and you hear people using that phrase, that ought to quicken your spirit. You need to say, wait a minute. What are you really saying when you say the end justify the means? And you work with a person like that, they're letting you know, man, if I got to stab you in the back to get to the top, I'm going to do it. But the Bible is clear. Pride goes before the fall. And I tell people, if you get there the wrong way, coming down is going to be tough. Amen. I mean, because eventually you know you get there, but you ain't going to stay there. If God didn't put you there, you ain't going to stay there. And coming down is going to be tough. And so we need to understand, man, we got to really lock in on this message of humility that Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see. Now look at this. Verse 10 says, Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for your feet to be entirely clean. Now look at this. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Now Jesus said a lot right there. Basically he was saying, you know, even in the natural, most people, not all people, some people think may take bath more or less, but most people take a bath or shower once a day. And Jesus said that once you take your bath, for the most part, everything on you remain clean but your feet. And so when it's time to be made clean again, I don't need to give you the whole shower. I just need to wash your feet. The part of you that's been on the ground, the part of you that's been out there, the part of you that's been touching the world, touching the dirt, touching that, that's all I need to wash for you to be clean. And some people just don't get it that he's saying that your feet, your lowest part, that's all I need to wash. So now, again, if you can't accept that analogy as an example of humility, it's going to be hard for you to humble yourself. It'll be hard for you to humble yourself. Because, Major, go ahead.
I was thinking about the example you used, and then coming out of a military environment, I think back now. When you start making stripes, and you were a chief, so was it a time when you said or thought, okay, I got all these stripes, I got airmen to do these things? And that's just the military design, that's the way the system is set up. Is that the same thing as is not being humble?
And you don't trying to say it again. Let me. I got to get you.
So the military system, the design of the military and the rank structure.
Okay,
says,
gotcha.
Okay, at this rank I do this. At this rank I do this. Now if I'm at the top of the rung, I don't need to be doing that.
So
even though I could humble myself and say, okay, in order for me to be a leader, I should be a servant. And these guys should know that, okay, anything, just like I think Brother Anthony said, anything that I ask you to do, I should be willing to do. But the military wasn't designed like that.
They don't always, but in certain things they do. So, sometimes, how do you feel when you drive through the gate and you see a chief standing out there waving the cars in? Now, he may be doing it for a photo op. But in most cases, you know, chiefs don't want to be out there at 7:30 in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, waving in cars. Right. You know, or if you got a trash detail to go pick up trash, and the chief go along with you. You would think, man, a chief ain't got no business out there with these airmen, man, picking up trash.
But what I also would think would be, man, if this dude out here doing this, ain't no need to be mumbling and grumbling, because he's out here. And my point is the way the military is designed, I shouldn't be mumbling, grumbling, because the job that I'm doing is designed for airmen.
Mm-hmm.
But because I see this chief master sergeant out there doing it, I'm like, man, if he's out there doing it, I should go about my way and you know, do this the best that I can.
Yeah, or at least be an example. You know, I know sometimes, you know, when you make rank in the military, you know, at one time, I don't know if they still operate the way, said once you make chief, you could work in any organization. Because if you're a chief, you ought to be a manager.
Right.
You know, you don't necessarily have to know what the mechanic on the flight line is doing. You can just be a manager and manage that. I never liked that idea. I think when I talk to the guy on the flight line, I want to know something about his job. I don't just want to, but if that works for people, and that's okay. But I would just want to know so that I have credibility when I'm trying to talk to him about his job. But if all I want to do is just manage him and never try to understand his job, Then this guy gonna say, man, he ain't got a clue what a screwdriver is and a hammer is. He out here talking to me, you know. Yeah, but I want him to know a little something. So even if I was put in that position, I would learn something. If I was not in the medical field and someone said, well, Chief, you're going to be over a medical squadron. Man, I'm going to at least learn what the medics do, some basic thing, the lingo, what they say. And then I'm not going to try to get out of that maybe and give someone a shot in the arm if I'm not, you know, one of those people, or what you call them, the people that get your blood, the little vampires, you know, the one that, yeah. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to at least understand something, try to understand. But some people believe that, hey, man, I done made to the top. I don't. Exactly. I just managed the 200 guys. I don't really need to know what they do and all that. But again, that's just a matter of how the individual's wired. I'm just a hands-on guy. So I wanted to try to know all what these guys were doing. Mm-hmm. So when I talk to them, I have credibility. But sometimes people don't have to do that. And it's already proven. You don't have to do that to be a manager. Right. You know, that's why a lot of time when you change out managers, they know that their job is just to manage people. They ain't got to necessarily understand what is going on all the way around, but as long as they can manage people and the people know what they're doing, then the manager can look good. Mm-hmm. And it can work both ways, but it's just a matter of people's style, leadership style, and how they have been conditioned, how they, you know, think. And nothing wrong with either way, you know? And nothing wrong with either way, because either way, at the end of the day, you still got to be humble. When you go down on the flight line, you got to humble yourself and get down there with the troops, at least talk to them, try to relate to them, see where they're at, things like that. You know, being a chief of a maintenance squadron, and you never go down to the flight line and see the guys turn the wrench. You know, that to me would not be a good example, you know. But based upon our system now, let's be real. Everybody that make chief don't always make it and deserve to be chief.
That's right.
Because those ranks are political. A lot of times they got nothing to do with how smart you are. I made chief when I was dumb. Meaning on the test. But I knew the right people that I could make up for my shortfalls on the test. Because I know if I get a 425 or 430 board score, right, it's going to outweigh a guy who outscored me on a test by 15 points. Right. If I got a 430 and he got a 335, right, he can make 100 on the test and I make 60, but I'm going to still be a chief. Right. And so that's the political side. That's why I say you got to get in certain people's avenue. And I went through that. You know, I thought, hey, I ain't doing all that. My endorsement stopped at the one star. And every time the one star thing went to the board, it didn't get high enough. And I was making 80s then, because I was really studying. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking 80 ought to get me in, Major.
That's right, yeah.
But I wasn't advocating to be a member of the club. I wasn't advocating all that stuff and going to all the squadron functions. I was just doing me. And dude say, hey, if you don't understand how the game is played, it ain't about how hard you work, man. It's about who's the last guy that endorsed your EBR.
That's right.
In other words, Pastor, the end justifies the means.
That's a good point. Because, you know, when I got that three-star endorsement, I had to go see my chief, and I said, look, man, I work hard. I graduated from there. NCO Academy, a leadership school, you know, I was in that percentage, I did real good there, and I come back here, and I don't get nothing but a two-star endorsement. What's up? Mm-hmm. I guess I need to just go on back to the States. And he just pulled me to the side, Larry Bolden, you need to do this, this, and this. What? Yeah, okay. I'll do this. And the next time, I got the three-star endorsement. And my board score went up about 45 points just because of that endorsement. But my test score went down. And that was the way the system was made. And so what I'm trying to say is that, you know, I just use myself as an example. The first six stripes for me were fairly easy because it was just based upon taking a test and you ain't had to play politics. So I made Master Sergeant 12 years. You know, I thought I was there. I done arrived, man. I'm going to be a chief in 18 years. And them boys kicked the brakes on me. It took me from 12 years to 18 years just to make senior. Because I didn't understand how the game was played.
Right. Yeah.
I was still thinking like a Master Sergeant. Instead of, hey, this is what you got to do. Watch these guys here. So what I'm trying to tell you, every system has a way, but you got to make sure that within that system, you don't dishonor yourself just to make rank. You know, you don't do things that you know is wrong just for me. So me joining the club was not a bad thing.
Right.
Not a bad thing.
Right.
And so that was one of the things I had to do because I wasn't a member of the club.
Yeah.
And I didn't know what my, because I'm thinking, my club dude supporting Major and Herb coming over here getting drunk. That's how they buy the alcohol. But another chief took me down and said, MWR is bigger than the club.
That's right.
Your dudes pay for the guy who rent boats. Play golf and do all those things. I said, oh, okay. And here's my dues.
Right.
I'm just saying how it worked for me. And that was a deal breaker. And I didn't ever think that just being a member of the club was a deal breaker when it comes to being a senior NCO. And so what I'm trying to tell us here is that sometimes Jesus teaches this valuable lesson that there are situations that come up in our lives where we just have to humble ourselves. And sometime in the natural, it don't make sense. Now look at this. Let me read verse 10 again, 10 through 11. He said, Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Uh-oh, now Jesus realized that. In the bunch is somebody who ain't all in, like Wayne said a couple weeks. He with us, but he ain't all in. And now he was alluding to someone, but the other disciple, you know, they just went right over their head. They weren't thinking, well, what are you talking about? Who, you know, not all of you with me. You know, that's in any group, you know. Sometimes everybody on the team ain't playing and pulling for
that's right.
The team. You know, that and all in don't mean you're going to go and, you know, fumble on purpose. But sometimes people don't on the team don't give you their best effort.
That's right.
And you can see that. I mean, from coaching football and playing football, you can tell when a guy was dogging it out there. And you say, man, this guy is not giving us his all. And so because of that, what happened is when that don't happen, then now the team will suffer. And so Jesus says, you are my disciples are clean, but not all of you. Now the question may become, well, and this is where it gets kind of deep right here because you try to wrap your mind by Jesus knowing all the things that were going to happen. You want to know, why did he even let this guy stay on the team? Why leave this guy on the team? You already know who he is. Why leave him on the team? And so in my simple mind, I'm saying, okay, it's like this moving script that has been written out, and you know you got to have a villain in it. And he got a job to do. And in order for the script to end like you want to,
right.
Somebody got to play that. Somebody got to be the villain.
That's right.
Now, I'm not saying God made Judas the villain. I'm just saying the roll call for a villain, and Satan knew how to get to the one that needed to be a
wow.
You know, that I know theologians wrestle with that right there because, you know, it sounds like people think, well, did God, you know, capriciously just sit up in heaven and say, Judas, you the bad guy. And Judas had no choice but be the bad guys. Well, I don't believe God did that. I think Judas still could have made a choice, but the devil came into him, got into his spirit, and then Judas was influenced by the devil. But all this had been prophesied, that someone was going to betray Jesus.
Right.
It was prophesied how he was going to die, and he knew how he was going to die. It's kind of tough right there. I mean, that takes some wrapping your mind around when you, go ahead, Brother Harris.
You know, last week we talked about when God hardens someone's heart. So is that where Judas is set? His heart was hardened. Wherever, what kept him from truly believing who Jesus was. So that's the point I just wanted to say, you know, there's alone and wondering. It says last week, God will harden his heart.
Yeah, it was what you said, well, God would turn them over to their own ways, their own reprobate minds and things like that after you get to a certain point. You know, and that's an interesting take on that. And the thing is that the Bible kind of say that somehow, it don't give us no clear indication, it just said that Satan entered into him. And once he became under the influence of the devil, like I told you, just like God can influence us by the Spirit, the devil being the Spirit can influence people too. Most of the work that he do in the earth is through people. Through people. And so therefore, when we understand that, that's why I said earlier, sometimes it's always important to try to figure out what is the spirit that is behind what is being done. More so than the person who's doing it. Because when you look at the person, you know, sometimes you can miss what is really behind why that person is acting that way. And so that's why it's important for us as believers, man, we got to believe that God can give us a discerning spirit so that we can see things that is not clearly said or stated. So now look at this. He says now, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing?" You know, just because someone teaches something don't mean people understood it. Just because we say something, just because we read something, you know, even when I was an instructor in the military, you can stand up and teach a principle, or you can teach something, but then that don't necessarily mean that the student got it, that they understand it. They're looking at you, they're listening, but somewhere there's a disconnect in what you're saying and whether or not they truly understand it. So that's why in certain things we used to do, we had to evaluate that. Some things were determined, we used to call them demonstration performance method of teaching. You teach something and demonstrate it, then now to ensure that they understand it, you say, now you got to come up here and do this. And so therefore, understanding takes place when we get to the point where we can do what the Bible says do. Amen. It ain't just talking about I got the knowledge. People can walk around with head knowledge all day, but it don't mean they're going to do what the Bible say. That's right. So that's why the Bible said, with all that getting, get an understanding, man. Don't just get all that knowledge. It's easy to go read up all this stuff on the internet tonight. You can get smart if you want. Siri can make you just as smart. You can ask a deep question. Siri will answer it for you and tell you. But it don't necessarily mean you understand.
That's right.
What Siri said. You got some knowledge, but do you understand it to the point where you can apply it in your life? Amen. And that's why I believe that God's word got to be made simple so people can understand it. Because if they don't understand it, then we just come to church to go through the motion.
That's right.
No. So, Jesus said this in verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord." That's two things. Rabbi, Lord, Master. "And you are right. Because that's what I am. I'm your teacher, and I am your Lord. I came to teach you God's ways, but at the same time, I want you to see me as your Lord." He says, "And since I, your Lord and teacher," talking about his elevated position now, "your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's." Man, that's, you know, we used to hear this principle all the time in leadership. Lead by example. Man, when you can lead by example, you don't even have to say much. People can just watch you. And sometimes when we talk about leading and our talk don't line up with our example, then a lot of people can see that. Because people watch you as a leader, Major, Brother Perdue, no matter. People are watching. And they know when they see what they think is a leader. Now look at it. Now get what he says. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. Wow. You got to be humble enough to wash your brother's feet, because that is important to your growth in the kingdom. Wash each other's feet. Now he says, look at verse 15. I have given you an example to follow. I've given you a pattern. And if you follow my example, you'll be successful. He says, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. You know, we have that backward. Do as I say,
that's right,
and not as I do. You know, you don't hear people say that, right? Man, just do as I say, not as I do. In other words, they're telling you, I'm going to tell you the right thing to do, but don't watch my example.
Glad you said that, Pastor. That's because we've talked about this before. Like, when, if someone is preaching or teaching you something and they're not living out that lifestyle that they're trying to get you to live out, that's hypocritical.
Yes.
But some would say, as long as they're telling you the right thing to do, then it shouldn't matter what they're doing. Because when they get off the stage, don't watch them.
And I've said that myself. You know, sort through the word. If they're giving you the truth of God's word, then you try to apply that word in your life. Because even though Pastor Bowen is up here, any other minister up here, in reality, you know, you ought to imitate us as we imitate Christ. So therefore, if I'm doing something that's not lining up with Christ, then you ain't supposed to follow that example. You got to follow his example. See? And that's why we got to know this word for ourselves, because men that lead us can err.
Amen.
Amen. And so when they err, then we got to be able to say, I know what the truth is, so therefore I'm going to follow the truth, even though the man that's leading or the woman that's leading has made an error. But it is important for us to try to, as we imitate Christ as leaders or even members of the church, as we imitate Christ and we try to do it to the best of our ability, I believe people will see that sincerity and they will accept you for the things that you do for the Lord.
Amen.
Because you're following a good example. He said, look, I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master. Wow, you know, he's breaking this down. For them, you know, I'm talking to his boys here, because I'm pretty sure none of these guys want to be seeing themselves no slave, you know, because, you know, these boys had, they was professionals. Some of these guys were professional. You know, Jesus didn't just go run the mill. These guys was fishermen. They had occupation. You know, this guy was a publican taking care of taxes. So one like these guys was just ignorant. But he said, I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Wow. As a minister, as a preacher, I am not more important than the one who gave me the message. So the message shouldn't be about me. It should be about the one who gave the message.
Amen.
And see, a lot of times when we lose sight of that, then the message can become about us. And so the thing, what we need to do, hey, we need to take God's word and get that message out there. And we can use examples of our own life and things like that. But the underlying principle got to be the message that came from the Lord.
Amen.
And so if we preachers believe, most people say, well, I need to hear from the Lord. Okay. Well, if you heard from the Lord and you got a message from the Lord, then that message ought to be consistent with something that God has said.
Amen.
And so he said, now, so the messenger, you know, nor is the messenger more important than the ones who send the message. We are not more important than God. Even though we can have the intellect and intelligence and all that other stuff working for us, we got to always remember we're not as important as God.
Amen.
I mean, the Lord gave the message. He is the most important thing as it pertains to the message. He said, now look, now that you know these things, look at this. Y'all better get this. This is a little short first. But this is it. Now that you know these things, now that you got knowledge, Major, it would have been nice if he just stopped right there. Now that you know these things, you're blessed, period. That'd be nice. You know, Herb, we got a lot of book knowledge, don't we? You know, we got a lot of book knowledge. We went through MDC, WDC, all that. Now that you know these things, you're blessed, period. We'd be all right, man. I mean, because he say that, Major, you know. Most of us want to put a period right there behind. God will bless you, period.
That's right.
Jeremy, now that you know these things, God will bless you. And that sounds good to someone who don't know the Bible. Man, that's, oh, yes, we blessed because we know something. But we forget about you got to do what you know. The blessing is connected to your doing, not your
knowing. Amen.
Look, he said, I got to read it because that thing stopped me in my track. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for
doing.
You want to be blessed? Do what God say do.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. You want to be blessed? Just do what God say do.
That's right.
But most folk want to be, I know something. Yeah, but just because you know it, Major, don't mean you're going to do it.
That's right.
You know, a lot of us got knowledge in a lot of things. You know, we done learned some stuff, and we don't use it not one bit. So I can't be blessed. A good example. I know how to change a tire on my car, but I ain't going to do it. Unless I'm out in the boonies somewhere and ain't no phone or no nothing, I ain't going to do it. I'm calling AAA, and they're going to come do it. So I know, but I ain't going to be blessed because they're going to say, we're going to take us 3 hours to get to you. When if I had done what I know. So there are a lot of things we know, but we don't always do what we know. Therefore, we live in our blessings from the Lord. Because he said, God will bless you for. Man, that's a powerful little sentence right there. God will bless you for doing, not just knowing. It's good to know, good to have knowledge, good to get educated. But at the same time, we got to do what we know. And I know you can apply that little principle to anything. You can apply that to marriage. You can apply that to anything. You can know all the books you got in the world about how to do this, how to do that. But if you ain't going to apply them, man, you ain't going to be blessed. You know? So when we see a principle like that in the Bible, man, we got to tuck that thing away in our heart. So that when a situation arises, we got to do what we know. Amen. Because we want to be blessed. And God making us a promise, I will bless you for doing. And look at this. Jesus now come to the time we're going to predict his betrayal. He says, now look, in verse 18, he said, I am not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But this fulfills the scripture that says, the one who eats my bread has turned against me. Wow. Jesus was saying that, man, someone who very close to me, he said, eat my bread, has turned against me. I always say this, you know, betrayal is an inside job. I mean, can't nobody betray you that don't know you.
Right.
People that can betray you know something about you.
Amen.
They're close to you.
Right.
They're the ones that can be, they eat the bread with you.
Right.
Man, sometimes your deepest betrayal can come with people that you live with. Because they know you. They eat bread with you. And then you can be betrayed. People that don't have a firm knowledge of you, man, they can say, oh, they can't betray you because they don't know enough about you. When you start looking at all this stuff that's going on in the news right now, it's going to be people that's close to P. Diddy. That's going to cause him to, I mean, people close. They ain't going to be the people that out there. Just some people just blogging, and they blogging from a distance. They just writing stuff. They just writing and writing. And, you know, some people leave. But there's some people that's close. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus understood this because he said, now look, it's going to happen because it's going to be someone that, man, I'm eating to eat my food. Mm-hmm. You know, the one who eats my food has turned against me. That's almost like you got a child. You don't raise your child the best of your ability, eat your food every day. And then the child just turned on you, betray you. That's how Jesus felt, but he knew this because it was all foretold. He says, verse 19, I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. Because as he was saying that, some of them probably did not believe him. Some of them were probably trying to think, well, who is it going to be? I mean, come on, you know, you done called all of us who walk with you. You know, some of the boys had a question, who is it going to be? He said, I'm telling you this beforehand because when it happened, you're going to go know it. Now, he's going to even do a better job of bringing it to focus, but they may miss it. He said, now look. He says, I tell you the truth. I tell you beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. Then he said in verse 20, I tell you the truth. Anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me.
Yes, sir.
And anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. So Jesus and his disciples know, man, he putting them in a status now that they got to get this. When people receive you and you say you have a message from him, they are receiving him.
Right.
And if they're receiving him, it's like they're receiving the Father. This go all the way back when he started.
Right.
He was always trying to let us know, me and the Father are one. When you see me, you see him.
Right.
If you understand me, you will understand him. So if you my messenger and you do what I say and represent me, then guess what? You're going to be representing the Father.
That's right.
Man, that was powerful. Now look at this. Verse 21 through 26, real quick. He says, now Jesus was deeply troubled as he exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Now in some of the other Gospels, you know, they go into great depth to talk about the betrayal, the garden, and all that, and talk about this. But John here kind of just alludes to it right in this point and saying, now Jesus was troubled because, you know, one of them would betray him. And, you know, we know from the garden experience that Jesus struggled in the flesh with dying. I mean, he struggled with it. You know, even though he knew that it was prophesied, even though he knew that's why he was came, his flesh, man, flesh never want to play fair with God. You got to always, man, that's one thing I remember when we used to go out to Texas. You know, I remember here you used to always tell us, flesh don't play fair. Don't care if you got the Holy Spirit, flesh is still fighting. And so he said here, like, look, man, I know I'm troubled. I know I got to die, but, man, in my flesh, man, I want to. You go to the other chapel, he went to God 3 times. Take this cup. But right here he said, hey, look, I know that's why I came. That was my mission. That was my assignment.
That's
but
right.
When it's time to fulfill that assignment, flesh didn't want to fulfill it.
That's right.
And that's why the Bible says, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So it is not, there's nothing wrong when your flesh want to rebel against God.
Amen.
You just need to get your flesh in check. Because flesh is going to do what flesh do. That's why we got to become people who walk in the spirit and not according to the flesh. The Bible says he was deeply troubled. I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Now look at it. The disciples looked at each other wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved, we call that who that we say that was? John was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, who's he talking about? So the disciples leaned over to Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? And look at this. Jesus responded, but he didn't say straight out, but he said, just pay attention to what's happening. You know, take note of what's going on in the room. You know, we say that in the world, now read the room. You hear them say that, everybody took cool, now read the room. What they just tell you, hey man, pay attention to the people's faces, who you're looking at. You know, when you stand up here doing what we do on Sunday, we're supposed to be reading the room freak to us. You ain't supposed to get so caught up in what we're doing that we're not reading the room. And so when you look around the room should be talking to you. And as the room talked to us, we ought to be responding. So Jesus said, look, man, I'm going to read the situation. He said, now look, the disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could be talking about. Now look, could mean the disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to ask him, who's he talking about? So the disciples leaned over to Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? Then Jesus responded, it is the one whom I would give the bread I dip in the bowl. Pay attention. I don't tell you what the answer to the test is. Question is, just watch who I carry out this act of friendship with. Dipping the bread in the bowl and giving to someone was symbolic of saying, this person is supposed to be my friend. So he said, now, and when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, again, they should have got that. The Bible then say, when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you are going to do. So Jesus already knew. He already knew. Now the disciples should know too, because I done gave him this. And then now the thing is that the same friendship is going to be displayed in another way, but Judas is going to use that symbolic act of friendship to betray Jesus. Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to him, but Judas is going to give Jesus a kiss. You know, you don't just kiss anybody. Amen. Come on now. You know, okay, so in our culture, so we don't kiss nobody unless it's our wife or something. Kiss them. But in other cultures, they do that lip kiss, but they kiss. They do that. I mean, you can still see that in some nations now. Men, they got no problem walking, giving a little cheek kiss and all that. And that's friendship. You know, we shake hands more so. Same thing. And so Jesus said, look, man, the one's going to kiss, it's going to be the one that betrayed me. The one that's supposed to be my man. Man, it would have been all right with your enemy. But once Satan get in your heart, man, you can turn on people. Amen. So he told him, hey, look, hurry and do what you're going to do. Then say, none of the other at the table knew what Jesus meant. That thing still went over their head. He told them right up. And then look at that. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food and give the money to the poor. Well, they done went all the way back to another conversation earlier. You know, the boys done flipped back and said, you know, they were talking about, he said, why are you going to let her spend all that on that perfume, giving you that, on that expensive perfume, wasting on you? Yeah. We can take that and give to them. Now they back there thinking, okay, Judas is the treasurer. So it must be happening with, he must be going to take care of the poor. Because in the other chapter, he had like, he was so concerned about the poor. And he had the money, he was the treasurer. And so I tell people all the time, even though Jesus didn't live an extravagant life, he wasn't broke.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. When you're broke, you don't need a treasurer.
Amen.
I mean, he wasn't broke. He just wasn't flamboyant. He just wasn't extravagant. But people supported his ministry.
Amen.
And so what we see here is that Judas being the treasurer, people thought that maybe, you know, he's going to go and do something for the poor. And the Bible says, so Judas left at once, going into the night. Now Jesus turned, and now we turn the focus kind of back to Peter. Judas gone. Some of the other books do a better job of talking about how the things that Judas did. But in verse 31 and 32, it says this: as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And God will be glorified because of him." In other words, talking about his betrayal, his crucifixion, and entering into glory, was he be glorified at his resurrection. That time has come, and by doing that, God will be glorified because of the Son of Man. Because I carry out what God sent me to do, it's going to in turn glorify God. And later we talk about, and in return, God is going to glorify me. Father, glorify your Son as I glorify you. Honor me as I honor you.
Amen. Amen.
And since God receives glory because of his Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. So I'm going to reciprocate back to the Son what the Son is giving unto me through his obedience. Now look what he says here. Dear children, I will be, you know, I told you about that word dear. He could have just said children. But he says, dear children. Dear children. I mean, I cherish you. You're close to me. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. As I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me and you won't, and you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Now the commandment to love wasn't totally new. God said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, spirit, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. So what was so different in that love? Why did love go to another level and Jesus called it a new commandment? Because it looked like if I love Major, love God with all my heart, soul, and body, and mind, and then love my neighbor as I love myself, that ought to be pretty easy.
But would you love me enough to give your life?
Yeah. Major, hit it right here. Now, would you love him enough to give your life for him?
That's right.
So I'm teaching you now about sacrificial love.
Amen.
See, you can love your neighbor as you love yourself because you ain't going to hurt you. He ain't going to hurt you. And because you ain't going to hurt you, you don't hurt your neighbor.
Amen.
But that don't mean you're going to sacrifice yourself. For your neighbor. And so Jesus, now he is up that condition of love because he's using himself as an example. And as I said on Sunday, John talks about this in 1 John. It's all about loving your brothers and sisters, but it's always had that context of be willing to make sacrifices for the ones that you love.
Amen.
And he said, now when we get to that point, the world gonna kind of take note of that. He says, dear children, I'll read this again. I will be with you a little longer. As I told you, the Jewish leaders, you will search for me and you can't come where I'm going. So I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another, somebody said, will prove. Man, God, he said, man, this is something that we just got to test because it just sounds good on paper. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are mine. Church ain't, the church is not doing a good job of that today because the church is fighting.
That's right.
Churches are splitting over everything. The United Methodist Church is finna split right now because the world going to look at that and say, man, God can't be in all that. They ain't going to look at that. Because the United Methodist Church been ordained gay priests and leaders and elders and all that. And some people in the jump ship. And so when people start jumping ship, the world going to say, oh, the body of Christ is divided.
That's right.
They ain't loving each other like he said love. It looks like hey, yeah, this thing is. So now if I'm an outsider looking in, why would I want to go and be a part of that? But if I want to get in now, it looks like I got to choose sides. Am I going to be on this side? Because they're going to still call themselves a church. Am I going to be on this side? Which is going to make it look like we serve a God that is divided on a particular issue. Oh, man. Brother Hurd, you got to go ahead.
Yeah, but then, and that comes down to the question, to a point when you see, when you're talking about God's church, and it's not about a religion, it's not about what denomination. It's not about a Methodist. It is not about Catholic. It's not about Protestant. It's not about that, and that's where people get the wrong understanding about God's church. It's not about, he didn't come down for the religion. He didn't come down for religion. And that's what the issue comes down to when you said about the Methodist splitting, because it's not about them. It's not about the religion. And so we have to be careful about that. That's why I'm looking at that.
And that's an excellent point, you know, and that is one of the, I guess if you want to say there's drawbacks to the Christianity or in, I don't know, do other religion, I have not studied enough other religion, but I'm pretty sure, and even in the Islam, you got Shiites and what they call them, Hindu, there's two different versions of them. Some are Shiite Muslim, some are the other type. You know, I can't think of the name right now, but they both say they serving Allah, and they say they serving the same God, but they got two different understandings of that God.
That's right.
So it is no different than Christianity. We all say we're serving the same God, but these folk, and God never intended, you're right, Herb, he never intended for that to be a Baptist church, a Methodist church. He expected the church just to be the church that emulates Jesus Christ.
Right.
Pastor. But when men got in there because of dissent, because when the Catholic Church started most of this back, you know, after, you know, Jesus died and Peter became the first pope, they say, the first person in charge. Catholicism meant universal religion. They thought that we were going to have this one universal religion that everybody was going to come under. And it worked for a little while till some people started rebelling against what they saw happening, and then that's why we got Protestants.
Right.
And once they got Protestants, then you got Baptists, and you got Methodists, and you got Presbyterian. You got all these strands. But they all say they lead back to Jesus. They want to say, well, how can that be if they're all teaching different things? That's a good question. That's a good point. But that's just the system that we're in. And don't mean that God has ordained it, but we ought to be all working off the same truth.
Amen.
I mean, we ought to interpret certain things in the Bible the same way. God says this about marriage, then we ought to all agree on that. We ought to all agree on that. But when you got people that don't agree on that and say, hey, that is really not what the scripture is meaning, because God loves everybody. And if people love people, why tell them who they ought to be with? That makes sense. That makes sense to some people. So if that makes sense to this group, they're going to say, okay, well, we're going to split because we disagree on that point. We're going to still be Methodists, but we ain't going to be hanging out with y'all Methodists. We're going to have our own branch of Methodism.
But Pastor, it's not the truth, it's my truth. You have to deal with your truth. But we're not using the Bible as the truth.
Amen. Brother Herb, you want to say something?
Well, the only thing that I'm going to go back in is just what we just got through reading and what Brother Major Hines just got through saying. He got a new covenant. He said, love one another. Love one another. If you love one another, then you they know who you are.
Amen. Amen. If you love each other, then we'll be an example to the world. And so we can see that the church, we say we love each other, but again, the Christian body, the Christian faith, you know, some people even believe that we shouldn't even be calling ourselves Christian. We ought to just be believers or people of the way. You know, we shouldn't even be calling ourselves Christian. Because Christian really is only in the Bible at a place they were first called Christian Antioch. And that didn't mean that all Christian, all the people that followed Jesus should have been called Christian. Because some of them are called of the way. Some of them are just called believers. It's the principles that we ought to be focused on. So if I'm following a principle that Jesus outlined, then I'm like him and I don't care what you call me. Because the title of what you call me is not important than the principle that I'm following. And so if that's his teaching, his doctrine, and I'm following him, then that's all that matters. Amen. Men, this thing about names and religion is out that, you know, that horse done left the barn. You ain't really them Baptists back in. Because they done told you, I'm going to be a Baptist till I die. I was born a Baptist, raised a Baptist, go die a Baptist. I mean, when I was coming up, I used to hear that in the church all the time. I ain't know what the boy I'm talking about, but something serious. I don't care what you do, I'm going to be a Baptist. I'm a Baptist first. No, man, you're a follower of Jesus. Your Baptist faith shouldn't override Jesus, but that's what some people do. And so I'm pretty sure people see themselves as Catholics first. And as long as I follow the Catholic Church, I'm a Catholic first. Instead of saying, hey, I'm going to follow Christ first, and if what I teach in Catholicism line up with him, that's fine. But if there's some things that don't line up with him, then, hey, I'm going to follow him. Right. Lisa, go ahead. You got a mic? Okay, I'll try to repeat. Yeah. Geno Jennings. Geno Jennings, okay. Geno Jennings is what we would call a oneness apostolic. Okay, and the apostolic faith. The apostolic faith, yeah. You know, he don't believe in the Trinity. Don't believe in Trinity. One God, one baptism, and that's it. And so therefore, as an apostolic, he believed that everything you do when you baptize someone must be in the name of Jesus, or the Lord Jesus only. Yeah, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So his name is that, hey, when you say the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are you talking about? Who are you talking about? You ain't calling on that. Who is the Father, the Son, the Holy? Who are you talking about? That's his argument. And then you can't say just Jesus, because there was other people in the Bible named Jesus. So his argument that you got to say in the Lord name of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of the things that Geno say is very tight scripturally, but there's some things I think he way on the other side on. Now, Geno Church, women sit on one side, men sit on the other. And when I watch him on video, I get his stuff come to me, and I check him out, I notice that in his church, whenever the Holy Spirit hit, the women just sit down. It's mostly men jumping up and down. I'm saying, okay, well, why the Lord don't deal with the women? But it's almost like the women are kept in bondage in Geno's church. I mean, it is. It's almost like, but he's firm on it. I mean, and like I say, he don't mind hitting the hard topics, and he don't mind coming at folks, but there's some things he said I think it go to an extreme, you know, because that doctrine of the Trinity and oneness Pentecostal, they ain't going to never agree. You know, as far as when you say the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and then say they are one. Mm-hmm. And so a couple other things that the apostolic faith believe. And that was one of my first experiences. When I got saved, for some reason I stumbled into an apostolic church, and they was teaching that. And I had never heard that teaching before. I liked a lot of the do's and don'ts that they taught, but when the dude told me, you're not saved. I said, what? He said, you ain't saved. You ain't been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I said, wait a minute, Reverend Alpha baptized me when I was 10 years old, you know? And you telling me, I ain't saying, no, that was a fraudulent baptism. You got to get baptized again. I ain't go back. Because I was confused. I said, wait a minute, man, all them people that Reverend Alpha done baptized, they're going to hell because he didn't say, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's because that oneness Pentecostal mindset is there, they stick, that's their doctrine, that's a foundation, a principle they're teaching. And so if you're going to be in that, you got to believe that. And so there are other guys out there who come against him. I don't know if y'all listen to a guy named Bode Buchanan and some of those other guys. They'll come back at Geno sometime because they're pretty deep theological guys too, and they go back and forth. But Geno hold his own pretty good sometimes. Some things he'd be on point, but some things I think he's a little extreme. Yeah, I mean, but that's Geno. I mean, that's his brand. That's what he push, and you know, he don't back down. Ain't no back down in him. Yeah, no women preachers. He tell all of us, we going to hell. So when I listen to that, I have to plug my ears up because Geno say, Bolden, you going to hell. You got women in your church standing up there preaching to men. Hallelujah, you going to hell. That's how he say it. That's just how he say it. Hallelujah, like that. I said, man, and then he hit the podium. Hallelujah. Jeremy, you going to hell. You done ordained and got a woman preaching. So I disregard that from Geno. But man, he said often though. I mean, he come against women preachers hard. But that's again that oneness theology. And look at it, let me go ahead and finish. He says, when you love one another, you'll prove to the world that you are my disciple. Then say, Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. You know, Jesus talked about his return and what was going to happen after his death. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked, I'm ready to die. Again, this is what I told you earlier, Major. Peter just speaking. He's just saying, it sounds good. Sound good here in church tonight in front of the master. Man, Lord, I am ready to die for you. And Jesus answered, die for me? You sure about that, Peter? You may, but you ain't ready right now. You ain't ready. You know, there's a lot of things, you know. You may do it, Brother Herb, but right now, you ain't ready. It sounds good. Kind of like you were coaching a football team. You say, coach, I'm ready to get in. You said, no. You sound good, but you ain't ready. I don't see you in practice. You're not ready for what's about to happen out there on that field. Peter sounded good, but Jesus said, you ain't ready. Jeremy, can you imagine telling you, Jeremy, you talking all that talk, but you ain't ready. You sound good, Jeremy, but you ain't. Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth. Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Wow. Man, he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready, man. He sounded good. He sounded right. And gee, guess what? There's a lot of Peters. We come to church. There's a lot of Peter in us. We get up here. We have to end the service. We pray. We say all these things. But we ain't ready. Some ain't ready to take on what's about to happen when you walk through them doors out there. And so Peter would eventually become ready and get there. But right now when he said those words, it just sounded good to him, and he impulsively saying it, he wasn't ready. And that's what happened to sometime with young Christians. We impulsively say things and don't realize we're really not ready. You ain't ready yet. You're going to get there, but you ain't ready right now. Right. Not to die. You ain't ready. Go ahead, brother.
I'm through the life sometimes, I guess you would say, when it goes down, when you say you be contested, you will be contested about your faith,
mm-hmm.
in time, due time, and that will be the chance to where you are you ready or not.
So you will be contested.
Yes. So, and the Bible life. Also tells us, yeah, sometimes we got to defend the faith.
That's right.
You got to contend for it because you will be challenged and you will be tested. But, you know, like, so we shouldn't make no accusation like, you know, I don't think none of us are ready to say, geez, I love you, but I'm not going to declare I'm ready to die right now. You know, I'm not going to say it. But if one day if I have to, maybe. But right now, I ain't ready. I ain't going to make that declaration to Jesus. Like, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go just be a martyr for you. I ain't ready. You know. And so Jesus taught a lot of things here tonight, but the key thing I want you to remember is how much emphasis he put on this humility, man.
Amen.
Humbling ourselves and obeying God and believing that if we humble ourselves, in due time, God will exalt us.
Amen.
You know, and in all of our hearts, we got to know truthfully where we are when it comes to being ready. How much are we willing to commit to the Lord based upon our growth and based upon our faith? Are we willing to say, Lord, I am ready. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm ready.
Amen.
I'm ready for the challenge. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.